Draw your attention now to our notes. We will be looking at Heidelberg Catechism question 55, dealing with fellowship among the saints of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when you hear that we will have a time of fellowship after worship, do you instantly think cake, coffee? We have some people who love to bake and certainly appreciate that. But is that what you think when you hear a time of fellowship? Or if you're a child, maybe cookies or juice. If you do, I want to remind you this afternoon that that is one of the tiniest parts of fellowship or communion of the saints. And today we want to take some time in God's words to hear His instructions regarding the fellowship or the communion of the saints. And we have two simple headings, and based on Catechism question 55, the fact all saints have gifts to help each other, and second, the act all saints must use their gifts to help each other. You have gifts, you have to use them. And our goals are that you will learn to develop the gifts that God has given to you so that you can and desire to use them for the benefits of the saints. Question 55 of our catechism says, what do you understand by the communion of the saints together? First, that believers one and all, as members of His community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. The fact, all saints have gifts to help each other. God gives each of His children gifts. You are joined in spirit with the Lord, and you will receive His gifts. In the previous catechism questions, we considered how the Lord went back into heaven and showered blessings upon His people, and we can see that clearly in Psalm 68. But in Romans chapter 8 verse 32, we see another example of that. Let's read it together. Let's begin. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, of course, you know that all things in this passage doesn't mean all things. God doesn't give us all things. Rather, God gives us all kinds of things. You understand that you must fill in the word for it to be properly understood. Just like we would say, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not all evil. You were reconciled to the Father through His only begotten Son. God is now your adopted Father. You are His adopted child. If you forget that your gift is from the Father through Jesus Christ, if you forget that, you will become arrogant in using it, or you will want to take the credit for what God uses you to accomplish. When He uses you to do something to help others, you will gladly want to take the credit for it because you forget that these gifts were given to you as servants or as children through Jesus Christ, through no work of your own. If you help someone move, you will not take the credit. You will thank God for a vehicle to drive that you can help, or thank God for the strength to be able to help someone. If your children turn out to be good and godly children, you will not want people to praise you and say, what wonderful people you are. You will say, by the grace of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ. You will take that praise and turn it in. Now, there's nothing wrong if somebody says thank you, if your children are thankful for the way you helped them. But you realize that this is the work of Jesus Christ. He accomplished that, and those gifts of being able to raise your children for the glory of Jesus Christ must go back, or the praise must go back to Him for what you have been able to accomplish in your life. Now, God has blessed this church, number two, with a diversity of gifts. God gives a diversity of gifts because His people, His church, has a diversity of needs. In other words, there is not an area of need where God has not given a gift to meet that need. God provides everything His church needs. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7 together. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. All the gifts come from God, but it's for the benefit of each one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Together, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you receive a gift or many gifts from the Lord, and you have to use that. You are a steward of the gift. You're not the source of the gift. So if you try to take the credit, that's dishonoring the one who gave you the gift. God has given you these gifts so you can use it for the blessing of one another. This is a far cry from we're sitting down having cake and cookies or cake and coffee. This is using your spiritual gifts and other gifts for the blessing of others. Number three, all the gifts God has given to you, you must use them wisely. Not just He gives you gifts and whenever you feel like or however you feel like. You're not to misuse those gifts and you're not to ignore those gifts. Continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 14 through 17 together. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? In other words, you need each other, and you've got to use those things in proportion to the ability that God's given to you. If you are an eye, you have to look. You have to see where danger is for the body, for example. And we can see elders in that capacity as overseers of the congregation. And if we see danger coming and we don't take it seriously, then the eye has failed. Now it's true, the eye can't run, but the eye will work together with the legs to say, here's danger, here's how we move away from it. Remember, that's what the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Romans. He says, watch out. Watch out for danger. So the flock can be spared. Now consider how a Christian might misuse the gifts that God has graciously given to him. How a Christian might misuse those gifts. I know a father who made his young children, these are young children, sit down every night about 2 hours of doing Bible research. He understood his need for teaching his children, but he thought 2 hours was the work he needed to put in with his toddler kids, drilling them with catechism and they're just a few years old. Now there's nothing wrong in teaching your children, but that becomes an abuse of what God has called you to do. And I'm talking about 3-year-olds sitting down 2 hours every night studying the scriptures. I don't know many grown people who do that. Or, let me give you another example that's more practical, even more practical. Sometimes a person doesn't want to hear a lecture from you. He just wants you to listen or give him a hug. So the one who lectures him on the solution to his problem is not being a blessing to him. You may have the gift of teaching, but the person's need is not for a lecture. The person just wants you to listen. So if you are talking when you should listen, it's an abuse of the office of teaching. Men in particular need to get this. We're very quick to come up with a solution to the problem, if we're talking to our wives or some other people, here's the solution. Well, sometimes, well, I think often we don't realize that maybe our wives or somebody else we're talking to, they know the solution to the problem. They just want to talk about the problem so you can have some sympathy for them and their problem. So if you were to go and decide you're going to lecture and show the solution to the problem, that's actually an abuse of the gift that God's given to you. That's not Christian communion. You have to know when to use it. You have to know when to speak. You have to know when to shut up. That's not always an easy thing, but that's what really the scripture means by the communion of the saints that our catechism so explicitly states. See, all parts of Christ's body are to be in perfect proportion. Anything abnormally large is dangerous. If a head becomes too big, it means there's a problem. If your heart becomes too big, there's a problem. If your throat becomes too big, if there are swellings, if there are cancers, you know what happens if anything grows out of proportion? It's dangerous for the body. The point is, no one should act like he were too important for the church. Not the pastor, not the elders, not the deacons, not the rich people, not the beautiful people. No one should think that he is too important for the church. Use the gifts within the limits that God has given to you. Now, I have a tendency personally to try to think whether I can do another person's job. But I'm looking at how difficult it is. I like to see, is this really difficult? And then reality often sets in. The job might seem easy, but it really isn't easy. That person might be doing something, a mechanic can be fiddling around with something, and it looks quite easy. But if you have no experience, you can really make a mess of it, couldn't you? You've tried making furniture, and it kind of looks easy when you see people just cutting wood and the pieces all come together, and you forget that there's something called measurements in between. And you have to have those measurements so precise. But when you watch it on television, it looks kind of easy. Until you do it yourself, then you realize it's not that way. So we're not to, you have to be careful not to second guess. And sometimes in churches you see the way people criticize the elders, the way the elders work, or the deacons or the minister, for example. Or it's quick to point to criticize parents. You know, if you have a parent who has a handicapped child or a child with learning disabilities or some other problem, it's difficult to really say how to do it. Or remember people before you had your children, how you knew exactly how to raise children, and your children were going to be the best children ever, and then you suddenly had children, realize all that theory just went away. You didn't know much about raising children until you had your own. You have to let the individual with his gift use his gift for the kingdom, for the communion of the saints. You don't want me to do your foot surgery? You want a doctor to do it, who knows what he's doing. If I do it, your recovery might be much longer, if ever. You don't want to go to your dentist to do marriage counseling? You go to your dentist for your teeth. Those who are trained in counseling, you go to them for help. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29. Let's read together. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers in miracles? This is a rhetorical question, meaning the answer is clear. And say, well, of course not. Not all people have the same abilities. This means that there is no room for arrogance and there's no room for ego. You need to look at the person's job and say, well, thank you for doing that job. It's not always easy. You always have to be prepared to be patient with others too, because circumstances can be different. Like I mentioned, the parents or maybe the pastor. Always have sympathy for other people who can make errors as well. But be patient. Now, everyone has gifts though. That's the first point. We have different gifts, and we have to use those gifts wisely. Let's now talk more specifically about the use of the gifts to help each other. First of all, why must all saints use their gifts to help each other. What is their motivation behind it? The motivation is this: you love Jesus Christ and you want to see His church grow. You want the bride of Christ to be more beautiful than ever. You love your neighbor and you want to see him glorify Jesus Christ. So you bless him with your gifts. And look at the natural flow of from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now in chapter 13, beginning at reading verses 1 through 4. Together, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. The trouble comes when people want the flamboyant gifts. The basis of our acts is love, but sometimes people want the flamboyant gifts. Maybe they want to be the evangelist or the Christian author with many books behind their names and ignore the other needed gifts of the church. Remember, every part of the body must be taken care of. The body needs all the parts. Sometimes it might be the smallest thing, but it's critical to the working of the body. Think of the amount of fluid that's in your ear. It's the tiniest amount of fluid. But if one ear has a little bit more, you can't walk straight. The fluid goes overbalanced and you start falling down. Doesn't have anything to do, looks like, directly with your legs that you associate with walking. A little bit of fluid in your ear causes you to become woozy and you can't walk. It's difficult to walk straight. We all have different parts that we must play, and we must take whatever gifts God has given to us and use them. If you try to take a gift that God has not given to you, you will either fall flat on your face or you will cause harm or shame to the cause of Christ. Now, let me mention here, just in the city of Toronto, I mentioned in the Tamil community, there are probably more than 50 churches among Tamil Sri Lankan Christians. And I know something about how they work. If a group of people are upset, they didn't like something the pastor said, they just grabbed another, "Oh, you brother, you look like you could be a pastor. We're going to start our church next door. And churches are a small community of Christians, but they've got churches everywhere. Because, well, we don't like what they're going to do. We're going to make our own pastor and set up our own system. That is dangerous to the church. It shows a lack of unity. It shows a lack of discipline. It shows a lack of understanding what the church of Jesus Christ ought to be like. Let's continue reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Together. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. You might have a sore throat, but it affects everything. You don't feel good. You're grumpy. It affects the way you work. A little problem can cause much difficulty, and that's why the body parts must work together. And never to think, well, yeah, who cares about that body part? Fingernails are important to the body. You can't walk properly if you don't have toenails. Simple thing that you think, who cares about toenails? It's got a purpose. So accept whatever gift God has given to you. Don't be covetous of another person's and use those gifts for the benefit of others. How should you use those gifts? Number three, you must humbly use your gift. Some are reluctant to use lesser gifts, though they're necessary gifts, while others become boastful of their gifts. And God wants to warn about complacency. He wants you to live a life of humility. The way you're going to serve others is not to say, well, you need me, you come and serve. I cannot get out of my mind an example that Dr. Adams used for us in seminary. When someone called, he said, someone called a pastor because a lady called the pastor because her brother had died tragically on Friday night. And she said, Pastor, I really need to speak to you. And the pastor said, well, call the office on Monday morning and you can book an appointment. How do you serve that way? Are you that important that you can't take some time to meet somebody who's sorrowing, in trouble? Now that's some things that we have to do as pastors. Now it may be that somebody's coming over to your house and maybe you're a little bit tired. But you make the effort, don't you? You'd say, yeah, maybe I don't feel like it, but I want to be hospitable. I want to be kind to others, and you would still do it. A father might know his children need discipline, and he's thinking, I don't want to be bothered by that right now. I just need some quiet time. But the father's going to say, no, I can't get away with that. I have to do my duty to the Church of Jesus Christ. And remember, the church starts in your home. How should you show that humility? Look at Philippians chapter 2, describing the humility of Jesus Christ, verses 4 through 8. Together, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. He put the interest of his church above his own comforts. Above his own comforts. That really blows me away, especially when you think he didn't do anything wrong. And then he gave up the comforts of heaven to come into the sin-cursed world to die for wretches like we are. Now, what kind of gifts can you use? Let's get even a little bit more practical in terms of the gifts. And I can assure you that being hospitable and baking cakes, that's a nice thing. And I'm never going to argue with that. But look at some of the other things that are even bigger and more important. Let's read Romans chapter 4, verses, chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Together, for as we have many members in one body, but also members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Prophesying. Now this is not referring to the foretelling of the or foretelling or speaking of the future, but rather this is used in a general way to say one who announces the truth, as in the teaching of the gospel. Anyone who speaks God's word is a prophet. Second, ministry. This gift is specifically here referring to the work of deacons. The root word is diakonia. This one will persevere even when he's tired. And he will find it hard to say no to those who are in desperate straits. Those who are going through a difficult time. He will reach out and help him because that's what he was called to do. teaching. Teaching is to instruct in truth. This is a distinct gift, but not a different one from prophesying. The teacher will work from the Word of God to the life of the believer, not just someone who's stating facts, but someone who is going to explain the facts and apply them regularly to the life of people. He will always double-check the facts before he presents them as truth. He'll be passionate about his work because he knows how critical it is to apply the Word of God properly to the lives of believers. Exhorting. Exhorting is to encourage and correct. Exhorting includes counseling, encouraging spiritual growth. The exhorter will want to see his actions, and he will set goals for those who he's counseling. He will teach people, this is how you need to spend your money. This is how you should love your wife. This is how you should care for your children. Specific things, and encourage them and give them, say, I want you to try this. I want you to learn to spend 5 minutes a day in family worship. And then he will say, okay, now I want you to go 10 minutes a day. And he will work in a very practical way for correcting and instructing. Then there's a gift of giving, showing acts of charity. This must be common to all members of Christ's church. Yes, you are to liberally contribute to the relief of the poor. And the word liberally, as we have in our text here, is used to mean without prejudice. This means you are to give without care to the person's race or the person's age or the person's social position. If the person were needy, you help them and give with joy. But the giving one starts with giving his own things. This is an important part of giving, of course. He's not like the liberals of today who believe that they ought to be really liberal with other people's money. This is you individually. You see the need, you help. And you will, the giver will also motivate others to give. And he will praise God when his needs are met. And he will be frugal with how he spends the Lord's money. He will spend it wisely. See, the giver is not someone who just gives money away. It's one who gives in a way that's consistent with the instruction of God's Word. Giving money to bad cases would not be good. If you're giving money to people because you expect to get some favor back, that's not good. If you're giving to a politician because you want him to make laws that will suit you, that's not consistent. You give according to God. Next, leading. This term usually refers to those who help the pastor in church leadership. It could be deacons or elders who help the pastor. A leader is one who sets an example that others can follow. In other words, he doesn't just talk, he shows how to do something. A good leader also delegates. If you try to do everything yourself, you will wear yourself out. Some people like to see, you hear often, especially those of us who have Eastern backgrounds, you often find mothers and fathers that will work themselves to the ground so their children don't have to do any work. That's not a good leader. That's a bad leader. A bad leader. The good leader will say, you need to start to learn these things so that when you have your home, you will be able to lead your family. You'll be able to know how to do these things in the home. And this is a real problem in our modern culture that we need to look at and see how are we going to work together for the building up of the body of Jesus Christ if children aren't taught. So many kids don't know how to do laundry. They don't know how to cook. They don't know how to take care of a house. Everything is done for them. That's not consistent with the Scriptures. It shows you don't understand what communion of the saints is. It's using your gifts for the good of other people. That's not for the good of other people. Now, I'm sure children would like it if they don't have to do anything and their parents do everything for them. Or even in the church. Members would like it. As soon as they have a problem, they call the elders and the elders must come to fix the problem. But as elders, we learn that, no, we're going to teach you a principle. You have to apply that principle to your life. Because that's what's good for them. And that's what a good member of the church does. What is good for the church, not what is nice for people or comfortable. and then showing mercy. This is the one who visits the sick with a smile, who prepares a meal with a pleasant face. The one who makes the visit or the assistance more meaningful and joyful. Vincent wrote to one Bible commentator, he says, "Let the visitor be a sunbeam, penetrating into the sick chamber and to the heart of the afflicted." What a difference. Just go when you go visit somebody who is sick. Spread some joy. Read words of comfort. Let them feel the joy of the Lord. Be a sunshine in a dark room. That's quite a task. But that's an important part. Not all people have this gift. Now, every one of us must be able to encourage others. But not all of us have this gift. If God has blessed you with this gift, you use it. This is a necessary part of the Church of Jesus Christ to be a blessing to others as well. Now, coming back to our sub-points. Number 5. You may have to develop your gifts. We're talking about using the gifts now. You may have to develop your gift. A man may feel called to the ministry, but he has to learn to preach. He's got to go to school and learn theology and learn how to prepare a sermon and learn how to do counseling and all the things to serve the Lord. Yeah, God could give you a perfect, ready-to-use gifts. We like that in society. Just peel the package and stick it in the microwave and press start. And now you even have these lazy buttons for 30 seconds and 1 minute, and you just press the popcorn button and popcorn comes out. We like that ready-to-made thing. But you know, most of those are not the best things for you anyway. God may want you to get the popcorn and get the oil and the butter and pop it yourself and get that fresh, better, healthier popcorn than with all those names you can't pronounce on the package. So you may need to take time to develop those gifts so you can use them better rather than the ready-to-use things. You may need to take some courses in counseling. You know, there are people who I've known, Christians, who've taken courses in cooking so they could cook better and invite people to their houses and show more hospitality. That's good. There are books written on hospitality, how to be a good host for Christians, how to invite strangers into your home and neighbors and bring the gospel to them through hospitality. That may be things you need to do to develop so you can be a blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ. Some people are very good at helping people who are having babies. That's an incredible gift to deal with that. If God has blessed you in that way, you use that gift for others. Number 6, you may not demand others use their gifts for you. You see, the combat, this is what you should do for others. It's not saying, well, if I'm going to do for you, then you're going to have to do back for me. If I'm going to give you counseling, you better be able to fix my vehicle for free. You know, that negotiation. That's not what communion of the saints is. That's what, remember, we said this is based on love. And what does love mean? Self-sacrificing for the good of the other person. You're not thinking what you can get back. If a marriage is start that way, that's when they make lots of visits to the pastor's office because they're thinking, well, 50% you, 50% me. If you do this, then I will do this. I've had a couple who had a list of things they were planning to do and they were agreeing to it before they got married. And they thought, this is a great way to deal with it. You're going to do the laundry and you're going to do the ironing and you're going to... And they're trying to negotiate before they get married. No. You go in and say, all that I can do, I will do. All that God has blessed me with, I will do. Without saying, I will do this if you agree to do this. That's for companies doing business. That's not for a husband and wife. You have to use whatever gifts God's given to you. I remember we had one man who was furious at his mother-in-law because she wouldn't give him money to buy his diabetic medicine. And I thought, you don't want to get a job, but you want to quote the scriptures and say, the Bible says you need to care for those who are sick, and you need to care for me. No. The Bible says, you need to provide for yourself and work hard enough to have enough to help other people. period. That's where it goes. That's when you understand what communion of the saints is. Not what you get back. It's what you give. And by the way, if everyone is giving, that's when the beauty of the church comes out. That's when you're liked in the community. That's when people are attracted to you. So look at the love. Look at the way they care for each other. And we have such a unique position here in Scarborough with all of us from our different backgrounds to let the light of Jesus Christ be shown to the world of how we care, how we serve each other. There are no rooms for those who we call them tater Christians, the dictator. This is what you're going to do, the one who stands up and passes orders to others, or the hesitators, the one who waits, and let's see if they're going to do it. It's not, the church needs clean. Let me see. If nobody is going to do it, then I will do it. God has given you the blessing, the desire, and give you the ability, the time to do it, you do it. Or the agitators, the one who stirs up trouble, or the spectators. This is the biggest group in many churches. In fact, in most churches, most of the work is done by less than 20% of the people. The others stand and watch. That's not communion. That's not communion of the saints. But when people work together, unity becomes clear. Let's summarize and conclude. God graciously gave His adopted children all the gifts they need to work together in His holy household. And I chose that word there on purpose. We are the family of God. As Christians, you are members individually, and yet you're members of one body. You need others. One of the phrases we use in seminary was the Thomasian Christian. Absent at an important time from the church. Look what happened to him, how he doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He expects that they will use all their gifts. That's the Lord, without any confusion, for the good of each member. And ultimately for the glory of her husband, her Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's how you see the big picture. It's not just about us individually, but it's how we're going to reflect that we are the bride of Christ. We've been blessed with every possible beautiful thing imaginable. You know, a bride likes to be able to say, "Oh, my husband has taken care of me. Look at all the beautiful things he's given to me. Look at how he loves me." The church should be able to say the same thing to the world. And we have reason, because this is a bridegroom who really does care, who really does provide. You know, some people, you'd often find you have a husband and wife, and the wife is trying to make her husband look good and try to talk up things that he's done. We don't have to do that with Jesus. We can be honest. We can say, look at all the blessings he's given to us. Now we can say, look at how we haven't used the gifts properly. But we can say, look how much he loved his church. Look at the things he's given to the church. What a blessing he is to his bride. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the goal of communion and of the saints is the glorifying of the whole body. This glorifying of the whole body leads to the glorifying of the head, who is Jesus Christ. You find yourself saying, sometimes you hear children speak, "Whatever is yours is mine, whatever is mine." This is not how the body of Christ works. You share with each other for the greater good. On the other hand, do you act so big that you don't have time for others? I don't need those ordinary people. I'm in a different league. No, a good Christian child will always put others first. Jesus put you first. And he didn't have to. Follow his example. And finally, God equips his children with everything they need. But it is not just the blessing that you will receive from the Lord that you should want to be his children. It's not what you get from him, the blessings of this world, the comforts and so on. You should want to be his child, because without being his child, you will go to hell forever. You will face eternity in hell. He offers salvation to all who would sincerely come to him and plead for grace. I hope you will receive that salvation today. Let us pray.